We don't get that much from the adults. I have to go home. We get it more on Mondays. I'd rather go to church than to have to get up and go to work. But anyway, thank you to all the family that came today and in support of your kiddos. And now they're thinking, well, that's over and we got 40 minutes. We got to listen to this guy. So you missed your opportunity to act like you were going to go help with the babies and slip out. Now you're pretty well stuck here. And now that I've said all that, it's even more awkward. So just settle in and lunch will be served here in a while. Thanks to all of you for being here this morning. And at 6 o'clock tonight, there's a good chance that some of us will come back. Gary Davidson's going to be here. Gary's a friend, been a missionary for lots of years in Ireland, and always has a word from the Lord, and usually with good humor and everything else. So if the roads are good, come on back at 6 tonight, and we're going to have church with our Irish brother. Well, we're continuing our study of the essential doctrines of the church. We're examining the confession of faith known as the Apostles' Creed, and this morning we've kind of covered the first clause of the creed. We believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. We're going to kind of lay some groundwork here for the next section of the creed in talking about Jesus, and so we'll kind of get to it over the coming weeks. But you'll recall last Sunday, if you were here, that I asked us to consider much of what we'd said about the first part of the creed. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. We've talked about the heavens and His creative power. And I said then to consider His eternal character and nature, His divine attributes, His omnipotent power and might, and consider that this eternal, everlasting God, who is beyond us in every conceivable way, He is... The theologians use the word other. He's totally other, meaning He's not like us. He's not created out of dust like we are. He is other than us. He's beyond us and more powerful than us. And consider that this eternal, everlasting God wants to make Himself known to us. He wants to reveal Himself to us so that we can know Him, so that we can be in relationship with Him, so that we can have fellowship with Him, so we can talk back and forth. And how amazing is that? This God wants to reveal Himself to us, but how can He accomplish that? This God, who Psalms 33 says that God created the starry host by the breath of His mouth, this God who can breathe out stars and planets, how could He possibly talk to us in a way that we could understand or to which we could relate? How could He show Himself to us in a way that we wouldn't just be terrified? We saw a little glimpse of it in the book of Exodus, when God leads the Israelites and they're out in the wilderness, and Moses goes up on top of the mountain and God speaks to him there. And what the Israelites hear below is thunder and lightning and smoke and fire. And they say to Moses, tell God, talk to you all He wants, but not to talk to us because we're scared. We're frightened of Him. And that was just a glimpse of his might and power and brilliance. So how could God communicate to us without frightening us? Well, how does God communicate with anyone? And to start with, let's ask a simpler question. How does communication happen? How do we communicate with anyone? I've quoted a couple of times in the last few weeks from a book called Christianity on Trial by an attorney named Mark Lanier. And in it, he talked about, he had a chapter on God and biolinguistics. Don't worry about it. But he explained just a simple model of communication for us like this. One person, the sender, has a message that he or she wishes to convey to another. That person's the receiver. Makes sense, doesn't it? So you've got a sender and you've got a receiver. The sender determines how to put the message into words, commonly called a process of encoding. So the sender decides, there's a couple of questions he has to ask himself, and that is, how is this person, am I going to use words or symbols or gestures? How am I going to communicate this to the receiver? So he decides on that. And he encodes it. He puts it into, am I going to use English or Chinese or Russian? Am I going to use sign language? Or what am I going to do to get the message across? So he figures this out. The encoded message then is sent to a recipient through a medium. And the medium then is the method used to deliver the message. So oral, I can speak, or written, or electronic, or television, whatever. And the recipient receives the message through whatever medium the sender chooses, and decides what it means by decoding it. And then the recipient offers feedback. So there's a nod, or there's a response, or he acknowledges at least that he received it. So that's the basis of communication. I decide I need to get a message to Sarah, and I decide then she's the receiver, I'm the sender. I decide what that message is and how I'm going to encode it. Am I going to just say to her, hey, I need you to run back and get me a peppermint? Nope, already got one. So I decide I'm going to encode it. I can use verbal message. I could send her a text message electronically if I had my phone, or I could gesture. I could say, and she could say, what, are you sick? Are you gagging? What is that? What are you doing? And so communication theorists, scholars then, talk about the fact that not only do they look at how we send messages, they also look at what interferes with the transmission or the reception of a message. Anybody in here fluent in another language? Anybody? Yeah? Sign language? Another language too? Any verbal language? Anybody speak Spanish well enough to say, ask me a question in Spanish? Jesse, I don't know. She you know what? An Eleanor could say that to me repeatedly. She could say it louder. She could enunciate the words, more slowly, loudly, whatever. You know, it's that como se dice in, and it's like, that's not going to help me. I can't understand the words coming out of your mouth. I don't know. And so we can watch Janae or who's that? Darla? Yeah. Sorry. Thank you. Hi, how are you? Nice to see you. And I can my name, I know how to do that. Hey, Darla. Keep doing, but look, am I right? My name is, and then I have to spell it, P-H-I-L. Did I get that? I did not. What's is? My name. My name is. Okay, good. So, thank you for learning that with me. Your name is something else, but anyway. So I have to figure out how we're going to encode that so a person can understand it, so they can hear and receive the message. So essentially, we communicate by sending messages to one another, either by speaking in a language that the person understands, whether that's sign language or gestures or whatever, or in a written language that we both can read and understand. If we don't speak the same language or read the same language, obviously it makes communication more difficult. I can sound out things. Take me to Mexico, and I had 2 years of Spanish in high school. I can't remember any of it because second year we put out a Spanish newspaper, and I was the typist. So I don't know what, but I could type faster than everybody else in the class. And so I wrote it and put upside down question marks at the beginning and end, and I was good to go. I just didn't learn much Spanish, but I can usually read it and put the correct accent and all that stuff. I can pull that off. Take me to Russia or to some place with a language that has an altogether different alphabet, and there's just no point in letting me out of the car because I can't figure out. It makes me nuts. Even in Ireland, they have usually an English name, but then they have the Irish underneath it, and the Irish alphabet makes no sense. It doesn't. It's a lot of odd consonants and stuff, and it's like, and does that say Loch Lomond or whatever? Really? Because it's got a lot of G's and Q's or something in it. How in the world? So it gets encoded and we can't decipher it. We can't figure it out. If we don't speak the same language, it makes communication difficult. And then to add complexity to communication, there's all the aspects of body language, gestures, big gestures and small gestures, nonverbal communication that affect what's being communicated, both in what I'm sending and what's being received. So in oral communication, my tone or my volume or my facial expression or my gesture, subtle nuances, all of that goes into the process of communicating to another person. So if I say, Jeff, I love you, he's going to go, well, boy, that's a lot of mixed messages there because he seemed pretty angry when he said that. And he's going to say to Sarah, do you think your dad's mad at me? Because he seemed to be mad at me. You know him better than I do. And if I say, hey, Jeff, That was the dumbest thing I've ever seen you do in your life. Falling out of... anyway. And so, you know, you're history, dude. You're out of here. He's going to say, you know, he told me I was out of here. Did he mean I was fired? Was he joking? Or because he had a big smile on his face, you know? If you come in to tell somebody, hey, I've got really bad news. Yeah, you're fired. And your house is on fire. You know, whatever. They're going, is he joking? Because I don't get it. So we have to take into consideration the encoding process and how it's going to be heard, how it's going to be understood by the hearer. It's why I don't typically engage in debates with people on Facebook or in email, because they can't, you can't understand humor or sarcasm or irony or anything else, and I refuse to put wink, wink, nudge, nudge, LOL, ha-ha, big, what do you call those things? Meeps or something? Yeah, I don't do that. And so I just, I know some of you have sent me long messages on Facebook. I'd like to discuss with you the theological implications of something, and I just go, yeah, call me sometime. Because I just can't do it. So that has nothing to do with the sermon, I'm just saying. So we consider culture and context and maturity and intelligence and the comprehension of the hearer, all that. We consider their ability to decode the message we're sending, and all of that may interfere with their ability to properly decode the message. So again, if you're speaking Spanish to me, well, good enough for you. I'll pick out a couple of things. You said something about here and bathroom and dinero or whatever. I'll get a few words, but I'm lost. The same thing could be happening. There's interference when you're on a cell phone and you know, you hit those low spots and this is the international sign of telephone, and you're saying, now what? 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 And they're just talking along. Yeah, now what did you say? I lost you back there. Now what did you say? And we're, fraud? Frog. Fraud. Frog? Are we saying the same thing? So meet you where? Now what did you say? So that kind of deal. Or, you know, my hearing is perfect. I have no problem. My hearing is great. But a lot of people are starting to talk softer nowadays. That's what I've noticed. And, right? And especially in restaurants, people, except the people at the other table, they're using their outside voice. But in a crowded restaurant, a lot of times I find myself nodding in agreement, having no idea what somebody's saying to me. Which is how we ended up wearing the big puffy pirate shirt. But we're just kind of saying, I hate to say the third time, now what was it? What was it? So it's like, just, yeah. All right. I ended up paying for the bill. I thought they were saying something entirely different. You didn't have your wallet. I never heard that in the conversation. So anyway. So all of those situations can affect our ability to hear, to decode the message, to understand what the sender is trying to communicate. Dale Wilkerson and I went to London and Ireland back in like 92, I think it was. And so we had gone to look for the British Museum. And I was carrying a little pocket microcassette recorder because partly I just wanted to hear people talk, but partly we were kind of talking into it about where we'd been and stuff and keeping track of things. And so we got out of the tube, subway or whatever, and we couldn't figure out which direction to go. We were trying to find the British Museum. So I walked, there's a police officer there, Bobby, and I walked up and said, hi, can you tell me how to find the British Museum? And he said something. And I'm certain because he was a police officer in London that he was probably speaking English, but I missed it the first couple of times. And so I went back to Dale and said, Dale said, what did he say? And I said, I don't know. I don't know. Sounded intelligent, but I couldn't figure it out. Because it sounded like he said, oh, sure. Go left out the station, down the rock, to it, and to rock, second on your rock. And so I said, I think he may have said something about sucking on a rock, but I'm not sure. And what would that have to do with directions to get to the British Museum? So I went back and said, yeah, I missed part of that again. And this sounds really stupid because it was just around the corner. But anyway, so I asked him like three times. And finally, I turned that little microcassette recorder on and said, yeah, now what was it again? And so he said, sure, yeah. Out the door, take a lap, go to the traffic light, second down, two, second on a rock. And so I recorded it. I found the little cassette last night and listened to it again and laughed again because I could understand at that time. He said to go out the door, left to the traffic light, down the block, second on the right, and there you are, British Museum. So, yeah. But Dale and I said, I kept running it back. Second on the right, he was what he was doing. I don't know, something about second on the right, let's go. And we walked around the corner, down a couple of blocks, and went, I bet that's it. We're here. It's a British Museum. What do you know? Well, he was speaking English, but I was listening in Okie, and I couldn't get it. Second on the right. I wasn't getting that at all somehow. So, no matter how slow you speak or how much you enunciate, if they're not speaking the same language, we're not going to get it. The times we've ministered overseas and we'd be singing or preaching in Russia or somewhere and people respond and they come up to you and immediately begin to speak to you. And you're just, it's kind of a stunned, yeah, and you're saying, get the interpreter over here. It's something important and she's happy to tell me, but I got no clue. And you say, oh boy, I'm really sorry, I don't understand. And they're still giving it to you. And so it's a problem. So I think you've got the point here. We have to be able to decode the language. There's got to be a way we can understand this. So our original question was, how does God communicate with us? And what language then does God speak? Let me ask you that. What language does God speak? I heard Mark Rutland, Dr. Rutland, that was at ORU, Jordan's friend there, say once, God speaks God. God speaks God. Well, in the beginning, when the Father Almighty made heaven and earth and created man and woman in His image, He spoke God to them. And because sin hadn't entered into the picture, we understood God. We understood the language. And so in the book of Genesis it says, and God would come walking in the cool of the day in the garden that He'd created for Adam and Eve to inhabit and to enjoy and to fill. And God would come walking and they heard Him walking in the cool of the day. They heard the sound of God walking. I don't think it was just crunching on leaves. I think there was a whole symphony of sound that came with God. And they spoke His language. They could hear and understand in God, right? They understood the language. But after Adam and Eve sinned and fell and sin came into their life, it was like their ability to understand, to decode the message was lost to them. It got all scrambled and messed up. Our receptors were marred by our sin and by our brokenness. And then over time, that communication gap just got wider and wider through our disobedience. We couldn't decode the message. God was still speaking. We couldn't decode the message anymore. It was like He was still speaking God and we lost our language. We didn't know how to hear it. We didn't want to hear it anymore. We couldn't understand a message of judgment and redemption and grace and reconciliation. And so we stopped even trying to speak the language of God. We're banished from the garden and we started speaking a language of sin and rebellion and selfishness and disobedience. By the time Noah came along, the book of Genesis says, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness was on the earth, saw how great it had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The only thing that he thought was evil and selfish. The only language he spoke was selfishness and sin and survival. It was all we could understand and it was all we spoke. And finally, it says, the Lord was grieved that He'd made man on the earth and His heart was filled with pain. God was grieved over our sinful condition and our refusal to listen to Him. We weren't exactly on speaking terms with God. We stopped talking to God altogether. But the good news is that God didn't stop talking to us. Knowing that we used both oral and written communication mediums to communicate, God kept on speaking to us, trying to communicate with us. So we read it throughout the Old Testament. Thus saith the Lord. God kept speaking. He spoke to His people. He spoke to prophets and priests and said, here, go tell them what I said. They won't hear my voice, but you go tell them this is what God said. And so through verbal, oral communication, God was speaking through the patriarchs and the prophets. And then He also communicated by the written word, an amazing passage in Exodus. He spoke to Moses in the wilderness. He's leading the people out of Egypt and into the land of promise. Calls him to come up on top of Mount Sinai, we mentioned a minute ago. And there God wrote on tablets of stone the Ten Commandments, the law of God. And the Bible says God gave the law to Moses on those two tablets of stone, and it says it was inscribed by the finger of God. What a picture, what an image that is of God writing out the words because He wanted us to know. He tells one of the prophets, write it down. Write it down and go announce it. Job says, oh, that it could be written down. God says, write it down. I'll write it myself. So you can, it's like, he looks at, Moses must have written like me. He looks at his handwriting and goes, eh, they'll never be able to read that. Here, give me that. Let me write that for you. We write it so they can understand. He inscribed it with his own finger. So by oral and written mediums, God sends a message to us, hoping we'll listen and receive and respond to the message. And God keeps talking. And His people, the Jewish people, they start listening, at least for a while. They would listen, and then they turned away. And here's the deal. God didn't want to just talk to the Jews. He wanted to talk to everyone. He wanted everyone to hear. He wanted all of creation to hear His message and His voice, to be able to understand it. So this is what He did. The writer of Hebrews says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son, Jesus, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. Look at this. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. God decided to communicate with us in a way that we couldn't possibly misunderstand. If we couldn't read Hebrew or Aramaic or Latin or Greek, one of those languages from Old Testament and New Testament, we were kind of in trouble in terms of written language and if we couldn't hear. But God says, I'm going to communicate in a way you can understand. So instead of just speaking to us through the prophets with thus saith the Lord, or just communicating with us through the written word like the Ten Commandments, He decides to communicate in the clearest way possible. And instead of just telling us about Himself through the prophets, or instead of what we call general revelation, that you go outside and look around and go, oh yeah, that's beautiful. There must be a God that created the stars and the heavens and the snowfall and all that. It's wonderful. So instead of just seeing that, instead of telling us how to live a holy life, He decides to come and be with us, to show us what He's like, to reveal Himself to us and communicate with us up close and personal. So that question I asked, how can God reveal Himself to us? Remember, He's the one that by His breath creates the starry host. So His glory would overwhelm us. Back on Mount Sinai, God said to Moses, Moses said, show yourself to me, I want to see you. And God said, nobody can see my face and live. You can't stand all my glory. It'll overwhelm you. You'll just disintegrate. He says, but there's a place over here in the rock. I'll put you back there and I'll cover you with my hand and I'll proclaim my name. I'll cause part of my glory, of my being, to pass by you. But you couldn't look at me. Even when God somehow did that, when He would communicate with Moses, the people said, Moses, something physiologically happened, because the Bible says Moses' face had a glow about it that the people couldn't even look at him. And he finally wore a veil so that they wouldn't be frightened by the glow of having been in God's presence. There was something miraculous about it. So how can God reveal Himself if we can't even see it? There's a passage that says God dwells in unapproachable light. How can we see Him in all that brilliance? Philippians 2 says that He sent His Son, Jesus, and that He became flesh and laid aside His glory. So that He set aside some of that manifested glory and became a man, flesh and blood, fully God and fully man. So now we can see Him and hear Him and His word to us in the one that we know as God's Son, Jesus Christ. Now He speaks to us in our own language, in a way that we can see and understand. The Gospel of John says it beautifully, and just it's fascinating. He says it like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, Word there, he's referring to Jesus. He'll explain that. He was with God in the beginning, and the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. It means He tabernacled among us. And we've seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So that capitalized word, W-O-R-D, is referring to Jesus Christ. And how amazing that God wants to communicate with us, and the very means that He uses is referred to as Word. The Word. Now hear me this morning. Everything God is, and everything God wanted to communicate to us, He wrapped it up in Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Everything that God is and everything that He wanted to say to us, the message that he wanted to get across, he wrapped it all up in flesh in Jesus Christ. Love personified. Wisdom personified. Grace personified. The idea, the thought of God personified and then spoken. Jesus, the Word of God made flesh. He's not just telling us about God. He's showing us God in the flesh. John says in 1 John, the first epistle, he says, this one that we've seen and heard and handled and touched, we ate with him and sat by him, this one is God in the flesh. He's creator. He's the one. God personified in the flesh, showing us God, the exact representation of his being, Hebrews says. Jesus said it simply this way, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. It's just that simple. This is God encoding the message in a medium that we can't miss. We understand because he's one of us now, yet without sin. He is man and he is God. And he's not just communicating his commandments to us or some instruction on how to be a better person. He's come in the flesh so we could know him and we could know love in action. He's come to save us from our sins by dying on the cross for our sins. And this isn't seeing God in some beautiful sunset or in a rainbow in the sky or, you know, the beautiful water or stars in the heaven. This is seeing God dying in agony on a Roman cross so we could be saved and have eternal life and fellowship with him. He isn't just pointing the way. He's come to be the way, to show us the way. So he says to us, believe and repent and take up your cross and come follow me. Come walk with me. Come walk with me. He describes the journey as, you know, there's a way to heaven with a narrow path and a gate to enter. We're going on a journey. Come follow me. Come walk with me and take this journey. Remember the Bobby in London that I couldn't understand, and he kept explaining to me and I just couldn't follow what he was saying. And you know what I needed? I needed for him to say, poor Yank, come with me. And we'd walk outside and we'd go down to the corner of the whatever, the next street, and we would turn left, and then he could say, right there, second on the right. Oh, okay, second on the right. I got it, right there. I needed somebody to walk with me. And that's what Jesus did. I needed that guy to take my place as a lost tourist and show me the way. And Jesus came to show us the way. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. And our broken and marred and messed up ability to hear and understand God gets fixed when we meet Jesus and surrender our life to him. He comes to live in us, and by his grace, we can know the Father then, and we can communicate with him and he to us. He is the way, and he restores our ability to hear, to decode God's message to us, and we can hear him and walk with him. He's speaking to us plainly and clearly in Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And you may remember that towards the end of the sermon last Sunday, I said that because God is eternal, it means that he's inescapable. He's not going to die, give up on you, wear out, walk away, whatever. Sooner or later, you can't escape him. You'll have to, either in this life or when you die and stand before him. But sooner or later, you have to deal with God. You can't ignore him forever. And in Jesus Christ, God clearly, plainly communicates with us. That God so loved the world that he sent his word, his son, his message in the flesh. John's gospel says he came to that which was his own, but his own didn't receive him. But to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. His name, Jesus, Savior, the one who saves people from their sins. He sent his word. It's his message to you. He sent his word to you. But now the question is, what will you choose to do? You can keep acting like you don't hear him. You can ignore his message, but don't you hate when people do that? Don't you hate when people ignore you? If you're in any kind of family, if you have a parent, a sibling, a child, a spouse, or whatever, you've been ignored before, right? And you know they're ignoring you. Hey, I need you to take the garbage out. Hey, can you turn that down a minute? And they just kind of, you know, pop the newspaper up. I know you're ignoring me. Do you know I'm ignoring you when I ignore you at times? Huh. That was a nonverbal thing right there that she went. I got that. I got that. I decoded that. I got that. I hate to be ignored. I walk up to those desks to ask for, you know, somebody's room number in the hospital, and they're sitting there doing something. I'm right there. I kind of want to go, I know you're ignoring me, and if you just look up, I'm the only guy standing here, you know. Just don't ignore me. I hate to be ignored. Yeah, what is it? Yeah, I need some help here. I hate it when you're trying to check out, you know, a little store somewhere. Well, I don't know. I'll be home when I can. Yeah. Go ahead. Finish up your personal call. That's not a problem. Not in that big a hurry. Scan it. Hand it to me. Let's go here. You're ignoring me. I don't like to be ignored is my point. God knows you're ignoring Him. I don't think He's a fan of it either. But what are we going to do? You think you can ignore His message? We just stand there, you say to the guy next to you, do you think He's noticing that I'm looking at you instead of Him? I know He's standing over there, but I'm just hoping He won't notice that we're ignoring Him. God knows you're ignoring Him. And He's been talking to you. And some of you, He's just been knocking patiently and quietly, trying to get your attention. And some of you, He's been shouting at you for a couple of months now, or for a couple of years now. Hey! Hey! Have I got your attention? Not yet. I'm holding on. I'm trying my best to ignore you. You see, not responding to someone that's sending you a message, that's sending them a message. That's responding. All right. Ignoring them, you're still sending a message. The message you're sending is, I don't want your help. I don't need you, God. I don't need your attention. I'll get around to it someday, but I don't need it right now. I can still drag myself with one arm. And so I'm going to prove that I can do this. I don't need God. I'm going to press on here, whatever. And I don't think that's the message that you intended to send back, but that's kind of what it gets said. I don't need your salvation. I'll go it alone. And not responding is responding. John said some rejected Him, but even his own rejected Him, but to everyone who received Him, all who believed upon Him that He was God in the flesh, that He died on the cross bearing the penalty for our sins, was buried and rose again. Everybody who believes and calls upon Him to save them, He will do that. He'll make you His very own. And John said, those He'll give the right to become the children of God. He'll call you His very own. And God's calling to us today. He hadn't stopped talking to us. He's still calling us to respond to Him. And it's time for us to believe. The Apostle John had so much to say about God's message to us in Christ. He was an eyewitness to it all. And towards the end of his gospel in chapter 20, he says this: Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, of which John was one, which are not recorded in this book. I didn't bother to write them down, he says. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. That by believing, you can have life in His name. The Apostles' Creed declares, we believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. That's what God's been speaking to us. Good news that He sent His Son, our Savior and our Lord, if we'll believe upon Him. He spoke through the prophets and through His Word. Now He speaks through Jesus Christ, His only Son. And John says, believe it. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Believe and you can have life in His name. Believe in Him and believe upon Him and surrender to Him. And it makes all the difference, when we do that. God may be talking to you specifically this morning. You think of all mornings, and now He's talking to me here. And maybe it's just that little knock at the door. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. And we'll fellowship together. And some of it may be through the circumstances of your life. He's been shouting lately. It's not like He was mad at you. He's just been enunciating. Hey, I've got something good for you. And it's time for you to stop ignoring and stop running and respond to Him today. Respond to Him the way John says, to believe in Him. and He will give you life. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Lord Jesus, thank You for talking to us. Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, thank You for never giving up on us and for continuing to talk to us and communicate with us through the prophets and the patriarchs, and most importantly, through Your Son, Jesus Christ, so we could know God. Everything You wanted to say to us, everything You wanted to communicate with us, You wrapped it all up in Jesus. God in a manger, God in flesh, God on a cross. But it was so we could know You and have life. If we believe upon You, we can have life. It means believe into You. It means to do what You said to do, to repent of our sins and to confess our need of a Savior and to come to You. And if you're here this morning and you need to do that, I encourage you, just right there where you're sitting, make that choice, make that decision. You've been running, you've been ignoring Him, and He's been calling to you, and today you're thinking, yeah, I need to just go ahead and say it. I hear You, God. And I'm not going to put this off any longer, and I'm not going to run from You, and I won't ignore You. I confess my sins and my need of Your salvation. Forgive me. Save me. Come into my heart, into my life today. It's too important. It's the most important thing in the world. And so, Lord, I give myself to You today. Be Savior and Lord of my life. That I can truly say I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. Let it be for us today. We don't want to run from You. We don't want to ignore You anymore. It's time to come home to a God who speaks, and a God who has something good for us. Let it be for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you opened your heart to Him today, if you responded to Him and said, Lord, forgive me and come into my heart and life, would you tell somebody today, tell one of the pastors, or you can email us, or just tell somebody, maybe you came with somebody, tell them, I made a decision today. I want to follow Jesus and walk with Him. We'll help you in any way we can. We're here to help. Well, we're going to receive members this morning. Think about it. God has spoken to us through Jesus Christ. If we believe and follow Him, He declares then that we become part of His church, the body of Christ. And guess what? That means that God is still speaking in this world. Jesus is in heaven, but He left the church, the body of Christ, to be His voice, be His hands and His feet. So we've got a responsibility now to live as the church in a way that others can see Christ in us. Paul said, here's the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in the church. And we do kind of a poor job sometimes of showing the world what Jesus looks like, but that's our responsibility, is to be honest and to do our best with His grace and mercy to say, yeah, we're the church. We're to flesh out Jesus and be His body in the world. So we're going to receive members into the church today. We welcome these folks who have made this decision to officially join us. You become a part of the church, God's church, through salvation and through receiving Christ as Savior and Lord, but you can affiliate with a local church like us, and we're glad you've chosen to do that as you've met those